Well, we just appreciate that in everything that's happened in the last 2,000 years, for all the advancements, all the technology and the smartphones and the tablets and everything, and my whole scripture is just 20 or 30 versions of the Bible are just on this one tiny device, and videos and everything that we have with technology, that 2,000 years later, the power of the reality that Jesus is not in a tomb someplace that we pilgrimage to once a year or once a lifetime. He lives in the hearts of those who believe. In the same way we see him looking at Thomas and saying, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. We're 2,000 years later, and yet we can only believe because faith arises in our hearts, and we choose by faith to believe something. We can't go and put our hand in Jesus' side like Thomas did. We can't put our fingers in the nail holes of Jesus' hands and feet the way that Thomas did. But we can still believe because of the testimony that's been portrayed, recorded, and echoed through this planet for the past 2,000 years, that Jesus indeed was dead in the tomb. He indeed came back to life. His diaphragm muscles indeed did contract again and began to breathe again after being in the darkness of a cave for days. He is the one who death cannot stop. No force on earth, whether spiritual or natural, can truly quench the author of life because he's the originator of it. But I want to look this morning. We don't have a lot of time, but I just want to make sure we look at a few of the things that changed on Resurrection Day. We can look at what happened on Resurrection Day. We know Jesus came out of the tomb. We know that was the morning when we celebrate that the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away. And the women went there first, and they discovered that the tomb was empty. And they went, and Jesus appeared to Mary in one of the accounts and told him, Jesus told the ladies to go and tell the disciples he was risen from the dead. He was alive. And we know that this all happened, and we appreciate the historical account, but there's things that changed because of that morning. There's things that happened, but there's things that changed. One of the things we just saw portrayed here this morning was that when Jesus was there at the tomb with Mary, what happened? Mary didn't recognize him. One of the most amazing things is something I'm going to look at this morning. Mary didn't recognize the Savior. She didn't recognize the one who had pulled her from being just outcast and even being one of the women of the culture that was despised and almost was stoned at one point. We believe that Mary Magdalene was that person who out of her seven demons were cast by Jesus. He rescued her life. He was someone that was so critical to her, and yet in a moment after the resurrection, after Easter morning or Resurrection Day morning, we realized that suddenly she didn't recognize who he was. That's a pretty stunning It's a stunning statement in Scripture. How do we explain that? How can Jesus, the one that redeemed her, that walked with her, that saved her and brought her to himself, suddenly is unrecognizable by her? Some things changed on Easter morning. Some things began to shift in the spirit world. Some things began to happen on planet Earth that had never happened before. Because remember, God is the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He was the creator of everything that's natural, of everything that's spiritual. But something is happening now where he's becoming the recreator of the life that had turned against him through Adam's sin. He became the one who was going to form a new reality out of what had fallen and what had been broken by sin in the Garden of Eden. He's not just the creator, but he's the recreator. And the way that he does this is through a new seed that was brought to planet Earth through Jesus Christ. If you remember, Adam was breathed into by God. The original creation of man, God breathed into a piece of clay he had formed himself. He breathed in the breath of life and man became a living being. Suddenly we see Jesus born of a virgin Mary. We see him conceived. We see that the new Adam, the replacement of Adam, was not that Jesus was formed out of some clay and God breathed in again. And it wasn't try two. It was try brand new. It was a brand new effort to reach the lost of planet Earth with the seed of heaven impregnating a woman of natural descent, of Adam's descent. A supernatural seed implanted into a virgin Mary who was the mother of Jesus. And we recognize that as this reality comes to planet Earth, this is the first time we've seen this. This is a new seed on planet Earth. There's a new genealogy, a new essence that's happening. And what happens when that person dies and is put in a tomb? Clearly something different than happens from every other human being that dies and gets put in a tomb. The bodies of all the great men and women of our faith, even the faiths of many religions of the world, there's pilgrimages that go to the place of their burial, that go to the place where they were placed in the flesh. But we know that when Jesus has come, he's established a new line, a line of faith according to the seed of Abraham that allows us to access something that's way bigger than just a better attempt, a new attempt at life. Some people think coming to church is just to try to have a new go at life. I just want to try again. I want to get a restart. I want to just kind of reset and restart with the same equipment, the same way of thinking, but just a new start. And Christianity and following Christ is so much more than that. It is a brand new life that comes to you when you believe by faith, because He's not just the creator of man, He's the recreator of mankind through Jesus Christ and what He accomplished through the incorruptible seed that He placed in Jesus. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 17. This is one of our favorites here at King's Fire. I know we've got a lot of guests this morning, and I'm going to try to not talk too quick because I know I want to fit a lot of things in. There's so much I want to say this morning, but I just want to make sure that you guys know you're welcome here. We appreciate everyone that made it out. We know this is a special celebration that sometimes we've got those that come out just Christmas and Easter. And what do we call those guys? The CEOs, right? The Christmas Easter onlys. The CEOs of faith. Christmas Easter onlys. But we love you guys, and we pray that you'll feel welcome and that you'll feel loved here. No, don't assume that there's any of them here to clap for. It's another church. It's probably the church across the way that those folks went today. We're all diehard, committed to Christ people. We know that. But in 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 17, we see the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he's trying to get through to them that something more than just this story they'd heard about Jesus has happened, that there's a reality that the Holy Spirit wants to cause to happen on earth that's different than what the prophets of old came to preach. There's a new message. There's a new reality that happened because life itself died. The author of life was put in a tomb dead. And what happened that day, beyond just the sin being atoned for, was a new reality became to be possible on planet Earth. And he writes about it in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 16 through 17. He says it this way in the New King James Version of the Bible. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a new creation reality that we tap into by faith that's more than just a better, cleaned up version of your old self. It's a brand new one with a new set of identities, a new set of capacities, a new spirit that's been placed within you to live and to believe what the old person never could. This is what happens when the author of life dies, is that a new creation is established on planet Earth. I was a biology major in college, and my bachelor's degree is in biology. And let me grab something quick while I'll try to keep talking. But if there's one thing you learn in biology, one of the first things you read, even in general in high school biology, is about DNA, right? The DNA molecule, about genes, about everything about genetics. And I just want to show you something. Because in a seed is everything. I almost forgot I had these in there. I saw them this morning. In a seed is everything that is needed for that organism to be completely described and expressed. And in genetic terms, we call it the genotype and the phenotype. The genotype is the actual written genetic code. It's the recipe that's written in DNA molecules that allow an acorn to become an oak tree, that allow you and me to become who we are now. The male's, the dad's seed and the woman's egg come together, and there is the reality of a new set of DNA. It's a mixture of DNA, part from the mom, part from the dad. But there's a seed that's conceived, and in that seed is everything that you will ever be. Everything I ever would be was formed in a moment of time 40 plus years ago. Everything. The little glitches in our personalities, the way that we see, our eyesight, the shape of our ears, the shape. You study this stuff on biology and you realize you can follow genetic traits and you can identify people just by what their expression is, what their phenotype. The phenotype is the expressed product of the genotype, which is what was written. Does that make sense to everybody? What's written is expressed. Once it's expressed, it's the phenotype. It's the observed expression of what was already written. And that's the nature of seed. Jesus talked a lot about seeds. He talked in parables about the seeds and the sowers, because there's an essence about seed we've got to understand if we're going to fully embrace the new creation reality that we're called to, because it comes through seed. It comes through an incorruptible seed that was brought and sent to planet Earth by the Father, because He knew that this new way of changing Earth was going to be different than the way He had put Adam here originally. So just to cut to the chase, we were at the Sequoia National Forest. in California. And when you're in a Sequoia National Forest, you want to find a sequoia pine cone, don't you? I mean, the largest living thing on the planet is these sequoia trees. Some of them around for more than 2,000 years, a little older than the church. Some of these trees that you can stand next to. It's an amazing, staggering trees as wide, the trunk from one of these walls to the other, just about 2 feet in on each side. That's how wide it is at the base. Massive structures that you can't see the top of. They're just enormous, and they have this bark that's kind of fuzzy. So you think it'd be like rough and brush, but it's like a brush. It's like have you ever pet a pig? You know, pigs look soft and cuddly, but you know that it's like a little bit wiry, but it's like hairy. It has that bristliness to it. That's what the bark of a sequoia is like, by the just a little aside. But so we wanted to find the pine cones from these giant trees, these monstrous trees that, you know, you see them driving up, you see them miles away. They're just these ginormous structures. And so we're looking through, and finally we began to find some of these cones, and I'm thinking to myself, oh my gosh, that's insane. Because as kids, did you ever collect pine cones? I know as kids it was like a competition. We'd get out of the car at a rest area or something. We'd run around, try to find the biggest pine cone. It was always a reward from my mom or dad for the biggest pine cone we could find as kids. And man, if we could have found one of these in a rest area, we'd have won like ice cream, breakfast. We'd have won everything we wanted indefinitely. This is like the amazing, I mean, who can find a cone? Has anyone ever seen a cone this big? Well, I hate to break it to you, but this is not a sequoia cone. This is a sugar pine cone. Those trees live to be a couple hundred years old, which is still amazing. It's still a very old tree. But this cone is actually from a sugar pine cone. And we would expect that maybe this would be a sequoia because sequoias are so big, wouldn't you? And yeah, I'll just stick this here because it takes up more space than my tablet's getting pushed off the edge because of it being here. This is actually a sequoia pine cone. Isn't that ridiculous? We've got white pines and spruce trees right out in the playground here that are just 40 and 50 years old, and their pine cones are 10 times this size. This is a sequoia pine cone. And I just want to challenge us this morning because there's something that happened when Mary didn't recognize Jesus. All of a sudden, I begin to think, I wonder if we could miss Jesus. The Jewish people missed him. He was their Messiah. He was prophesied through Isaiah and Jeremiah and the prophets. He was foretold his coming exactly to the date and to the place and how it would all happen. And they totally missed it because they were looking for something that they thought Messiah would look like. He'd be the deliverer. They missed the passage in Isaiah 53 about the suffering Messiah, the one who would die and suffer and take our sin upon him. That didn't appeal to them. They wanted someone on a white horse to deliver them from the Romans. And who wouldn't? If you've watched The Passion of the Christ, you realize that. But they missed the Savior. And I wonder, could we 2,000 years later, is it possible that maybe in all of our technology and all of our skill and all of our advancement, that maybe we could miss Jesus? Is it at least possible? Can we process the potential that that's even a possibility for us? That in the hustle and the bustle, we could live a life on planet Earth, having been given the power of heaven to live inside of us, and yet potentially, could we be distracted away? Could we be led away from the simplicity which is in Christ that Paul talks about? And he says it's just as if we were being deceived by the way Eve was deceived by the serpent. That to be led away from the simple love of a Savior for a lost planet is just as bad as the original sin that corrupted the planet in the first place. This is a tiny little seed, and the tree that this produced is over two. Some of them are still living, and they're over 2,000 years old. It blows my mind because God didn't come to earth to just have like a small, you know, bunch of miracles happen, a few crusades, fill a few fields, and then go back to heaven and just leave it all to fall apart. He set in place the church. He set in place an entity that he said the gates of hell would never prevail against. That it would be our job to go out and to make sure that the message of the gospel of the new creation he has provided for and paid for with his own sacrifice would be known in the ears of every single living being on this planet. To the degree that he said that the moment that happens, then the end will come. When all have heard this message of who he is and what he has paid for with the very blood that spilled from his veins during the crucifixion. A perfect man treated as a criminal. But could we miss it? Is it possible that we'd be looking for something way more dramatic, way more impacting, way more just incredible, way more that all of our friends would see, an amazing phenotype, but miss the recipe, the actual DNA of heaven that God wants to have inside of us by faith in the Holy Spirit? Amen. It's very possible. I lived many years of my life without this reality as a part of my own existence. But I want to encourage you that Easter is about a new seed being unveiled. I don't know if you ever watched American Chopper or any of those bike shows. I mean, they're kind of getting more obsolete now, or Orange County Choppers, and you see they'd build a bike on the show, the whole program, and then they'd have an unveiling. You remember those? Is that already that far gone? It was on Discovery Channel. It's still semi-current, isn't it? Ancient history. You guys don't even know what I'm talking about.
It's on the History Channel.
History Channel. Fitting. An unveiling. The resurrection was the unveiling morning of what happens when perfect love dies on behalf of those who were imperfect and messed up and full of sin and unbelief. And even Thomas, in his unbelief, Jesus personally comes to him and allows him an opportunity to recant his unbelief and to simply believe that he is who he said that he was. But I just want to recognize this morning, DNA is the essence of how God does this. We understand that there's a seed that was planted, that Jesus was once upon a time, he was a gift given. We sing about that. We at Christmas time, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. Jesus was a gift. But he wasn't the kind of gift that just came to be given to demonstrate a few things and then go back on the shelf. I mean, we all have Christmas. You were just out cleaning the yard, and you realize there's a lot of Christmas gifts, right? The kids are fighting over them. They're like, that's the hottest item in the house, whatever that one thing is. And we've got a few children of our own, as we recognize this. But very quickly, that thing becomes lawnmower food by April when it's time to do spring cleanup. Doesn't it? The thing that's causing all the family to just need a... You got to like schedule turns with this new device or this new toy. And all of a sudden, just in a few months, that thing's getting chopped up by mower, and they don't even know anything about it, and they'll never even ask about it again. This amazing thing, Jesus was a gift given, but he was more than a gift. He was a seed that was planted on planet Earth. He was a seed that came for the purpose of being planted to redeem a fallen race back to himself. It's way more than just a gift given. We celebrate that at Christmas, but Easter is when we remember he was a seed intended by God to come and to be planted on planet Earth. Peter puts it this way in his epistle, in his first epistle, chapter 1. He says in verse 23 through 25, he says, having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Jesus has come to be implanted in our hearts by faith, by the Holy Spirit, so that we begin to produce out of that DNA, not the old self that we used to be. This new creation that Paul talks about in Corinthians chapter 5, that there's a new way that we live out life because we're brand new. We're not just a cleaned up version of the old, we're brand new. And I remember this reality standing next to this tree, because we recognize that, do you remember at the, let's just see if I can find this passage quick, because I'm deciding to do things in different orders. Look at this in Luke 23, 44 through 46. It says this, it was about the sixth hour. This is when Jesus is on the cross. It says, there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. When Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Well, I want you to understand, in some of the other accounts, there's this darkness that comes on earth. There's an earthquake where the stones begin to split, and the temple veil is shook so violently that it tears from the top to the bottom. These are physical, geological things that happen when Jesus began to breathe his last on the cross, and the author of life was suddenly dead in the flesh. That the planet literally felt this. And I remember standing next to this sequoia tree that was actually standing, would have been a lot smaller at that time, but it was standing at the time when this event shook planet Earth. And it says the whole earth was covered in darkness for 3 hours as he finished his suffering on the cross. And I remember just standing there, and nobody was really around me, so I can talk to the tree. I mean, if you're honest with yourself, you talk to inanimate things when nobody else is around. Otherwise, you're laughing because you know it's true. We talk to our cars when they don't start. We talk to all kinds of things. We talk to all kinds of inanimate things. I remember just talking to Jesus, like, because it hit me that this thing was alive when Jesus was on the cross. And I remember thinking, cursed is every man who hangs on a tree. And, you know, the cross he was on was made from trees. And here's a tree. And I just was having this conversation with myself, but to the tree. I mean, cut me some slack. It's been a stressful time. This was an RV trip. It took us about 4 weeks to get there. It was supposed to take two. So, you know, I was stressed at this time, and I'm talking to a tree, and I just said, did you notice anything different? Like, what did it feel like? on that day when everything turned black. And then I thought, what could you feel it when, you know, Easter morning happened and he came out of the tomb? And because the heavens, we know, rejoice. Said the trees of the field clapped their hands. The creation understands the fact that it was created by a creator. Trees don't have souls. I'm not getting crazy on you. Don't worry. Some of you are like, oh yeah, this guy gets it. You know, he's amazing. No, I don't believe that trees have souls. I don't. But they're living, amazingly designed living things on planet Earth, and we respect them and we care for them and everything else. We burn them for heat in the winter and everything as well. But, you know, it's just a tree. But there was something in my heart that was connecting with this thing, just knowing that it was alive. There's a lot of stuff that was around. The whole earth was here when Jesus was here. But this thing was alive during that time. And did it feel anything? And I mean, I'm thankful to say the tree didn't say anything back to me, because that's where you'd have to ask me to step down and Pastor Chris would have to get up and finish. Because or somebody would have to take my place, because, you know, it's fine if you talk to your car when it doesn't start, but if your car starts talking back to you when it doesn't start, that's not okay. He probably needs some medication and or someone really professional to talk to. But I just remember that moment. I remember just standing there. It took me a few minutes to just process this reality. The church that he came to establish is not just something with this grand big seed that everybody would say. It says they didn't recognize him because there was nothing special about him. He just looked like an average person. He was comely as men would be portrayed. There was nothing unique about Jesus that said, hey, I'm the Messiah, guys. You can't miss me. Look at this face. Look at this persona. Look at who I am. It says that he fit in with everybody else. They couldn't pick him out as the one who would come and deliver them from their enemies, because they thought their enemies were the Romans, not the sin that was buried in the core of their heart from what they'd inherited from their heritage, which comes back from the DNA they received from Adam and Eve. They didn't see the corruption that was there. They thought it was something external. And so they missed what Jesus wanted to accomplish in their lives. But we recognize there's nothing special about him, but yet the seed that he brings has the power to transform human lives. As much as it does 2,000 years ago, today it has the same power. There's nothing diminished about the power of Jesus Christ to liberate people and to set them free and to see them healed, completely delivered, and on a path towards heaven, the place he's prepared for us to go when this life is over. Amen. Amen. John 12, 23 through 24, Jesus tries to encourage his disciples this way. They're getting concerned. They can see things are not quite right. And Jesus is trying to prepare them by warning them. And he says, in verse 23, he says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Amazing how Jesus saw the whole occasion. He didn't see what they saw. He looked right through it. And he says, this time has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. You've watched the Passion of the Christ or renderings of the crucifixion and the torture that happened around that time of his life. You realize there was nothing glorious about that. It was pure agony and suffering. But Jesus said, it's about time for me to be glorified. He looks right through all that and he sees the empty tomb. He sees that morning when he's going to appear to Mary. He's going to say, hey, I'm still here. They can't take me out. They can only crush this body, but they can't crush the spirit that I actually am. He was full of life and truth, and that doesn't change just because the body dies. He said, the hour's come that the Son of Man should be glorified. This is what he says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. You know what he's talking about, don't you? Us. He's talking about us. He's saying, I could easily just come here, be the gift that was given, and go back to heaven, and everyone would say, wow, he was amazing. He raised the dead, he healed the sick, leprosy left people's bodies. He could be an amazing story, a person in a storybook, but he came for more than that. He came to be planted, he came to die. He said, a grain of wheat falls into the ground and it dies. And if it doesn't do that, it just remains alone. It's just Jesus against the world. But that wasn't his plan. His plan was Christ in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that all who would come and believe would contain the very presence and power of God to their generation, to their families, to their workplaces. That's the plan of God for the church. And that seed is over 2,000 years old now. And it's been passed on to us from grandparents and parents and great-grandparents and through preachers and teachers and people who gave their lives to get the Bible into a language we could read and understand for ourselves. Jesus went into the ground alone, but he's produced much grain. It's a powerful thing. I want to point out just a couple of things that happened around that time of his being planted. Darkness was over the whole earth. Darkness was over the whole earth. You know, often it gets dark before it gets light. Did you notice that? A lot of times the darkest place that we walk through is right before we come alive. And there's an awakening and there's a realization that He is who He says He is. And we're going to go and be with Him forever and ever. That He has prepared a place for us. Darkness covers the whole earth. It's often dark before it's light. Even in the beginning, in the original creation, it says that the beginning, darkness was on the face of the deep and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God's not intimidated by darkness. He's not afraid to go to a dark place. If you this morning feel like inside you're in a dark place, God is more than happy to go into that place. Don't believe those lies that say you've got to get cleaned up and you've got to do a good job to show Jesus that you're worthy. No, He comes to receive the unworthy and to make you worthy by His act, not by your goodness. It says, darkness was over the whole earth. And the veil of the temple was torn in two. Access was given back to those who'd been separated because of the completed work that Jesus was accomplishing. So much. There's so much to look at. The Jews didn't recognize Jesus. His enemies didn't recognize Him as well. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says this in verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our own glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." They wouldn't have voluntarily been the gardeners that put the incorruptible seed in the ground just to show themselves and blow up their own plan and expose their weakness. They would have never done it if they knew what God was after. They saw the gift that was given. They thought that was all it was. If they could just kill the gift and quench the gift, that would be all that was necessary to stop this new attempt of God to reach sinners like you and I. Meanwhile, they actually fulfilled the purposes God had, was for an innocent man to be treated as a criminal, to take my place on a cross, to take the beating that I deserve. People say, well, why was the beating so severe on Jesus? Why was it so dramatic and so horrific? Because that's the beating that we all deserve because of the sinful nature we have been born into. We were all born separated from God. He took upon us what we would have experienced in hell if He had not stood in our place. It was necessary. I think what's interesting is that some of the most unlikely people are the ones who could see who He was. A woman caught in adultery. Fishermen, tax collectors. They were the despised people. They were the lowest ones. They recognized something in Him. Peter, the fisherman, said, "Lord, where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." Their ears could hear. They could see what was happening, that God was at work through this Messiah in a different way than what they had thought He was going to work like. My question to you is, can you, 2,000 years later, recognize that Jesus has come for you in the same way that the masses are going to miss Him? Can you believe? Can you allow faith to rise up in your own heart and say, maybe He came for me? Maybe it wasn't an accident. Maybe He saw something in me that I haven't seen yet. Maybe because we're made in His image, there's some power and there's some essence and some just potential and value that we have that we haven't discovered yet, but He knows about it. And He knows that His blood was not an overpayment. It was actually the exact payment necessary to get the most precious treasure that's on earth right now, people, back in relationship with Himself. Colossians 1:18 says this, "He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead." In Romans chapter 8, it calls Him the firstborn of many brethren. When we saw the skit this morning, we recognized when Mary received the instructions of what to go and to tell the disciples, Jesus said, "Go and tell them that I'm going to my Father and your Father." That was a direct message. Something changed on that morning that was different from every time on planet Earth. All of a sudden, we were made family with Jesus by giving us the same Father. Jesus said to her, "Go and tell my disciples, I'm going to my Father." They had no problem with that. "And your Father." Because of what Jesus did, He has made us all family. We're not just a bunch of weaklings trying to get through life together, propping each other up because we don't have the stamina to make it through life without faith. We are those who've discovered that life is impossible and meaningless unless there's faith in our hearts to embrace who He is. Luke 24, 5 through 6. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, this is the women at the tomb. The angels at the tomb said to the women, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee." I'll close with this thought, this concept, that we often remember and know people from where we've seen them. When you see a face and you can't quite, you know them, but you're not quite sure and you can't remember their name. And the first question we ask, where do I know you from? Don't we? You look familiar. Where do I know you from? I know you from someplace. This angel says, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Is it possible that our human instinct connects when our remembering of people with where we've seen them? It's very true. We do it all the time. Oh, yeah, I remember you. You're from the gym. I remember, yeah, you're the cashier at the store. You're the toll collector. That's right. I know where I know you from. I remember you and we connect them to a place. Jesus is not in a tomb anymore. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where he currently is. But so many people's faith stops and starts and ends at an empty tomb and doesn't realize there was a progression that happened from that moment by the Holy Spirit. That Jesus said, "It's better that I go, because if I go, I will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he will lead and guide you into all truth." It's better that he went. He said, "Because where I am, I'm going to prepare a place, and there you will be also." He is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory and power, and he wants us, through the processes of this life, through realizing we can't do it on our own, to recognize there's a place where we can rise above this stuff. We can rise above the petty conversations about who should and shouldn't, and truly worship and abandon our lives to the one who sits enthroned above the sphere of the world, who knows our first day from our last day, who desires relationship with us. But is it possible to miss what Jesus has established? We even call him Jesus of Nazareth. That's what they called him. Jesus of the place you came from. Saul of Tarsus. Saul, the man from the place. Joseph of Arimathea. The Bible's full of names that connect people with their geography, because that's how we function. But I want to encourage you, Jesus is not just standing by the empty tomb now. He has ascended and he has dispensed the Holy Spirit to live and to produce fruit in our lives by the incorruptible seed Peter talked about, so we can truly shine in this world as those who have tasted and seen that God is good. He's not a mean, vicious person just waiting for us to get out of line so he can crush us. He loves us. If he didn't love us, he would have never come for us in the first place. Mary goes to a tomb, the last place where she saw the body, thinking that she would find him in that condition. Oh, but he's changed. He's changed. He has changed. And he's not any less than he was. He's simply available through a different connection. He's available through the Holy Spirit, who brings us into relationship with the Father. Everything Jesus did was to connect us to the Father, to bring us back to the Father. Jesus says, "Don't even get impressed with me. I'm only doing what the Father is doing." He has desired to gather his children. He says, "I'm going to my Father and your Father." It's all about back to Father God. When we pray, he says, "Don't pray Jesus." He says, "Pray our Father who's in heaven." God is a loving Father, and he loves people in this room. And all you have to do is open your heart and receive that love, that forgiveness, that acceptance that Jesus paid for, because he was sent from the Father. And in that garden, those tears that he cried, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." But he said, "Dad, no matter what, I want your will to be accomplished through this. Not mine, yours." That's the will and the prayer of a surrendered life. And if that's your prayer this morning, I pray that you just allow your heart to commune with God through prayer, through a time alone, through just getting in his presence and saying, "Father, forgive me, receive me, change me. I want the Spirit that you've provided to govern and to rule in my life. I want to produce the fruits of the Holy Spirit. I want to be someone who's known by the way that I've changed, not by who I once was." Last scripture. Matthew 25, 37 through 40, because Jesus has been just amazingly disguising himself ever since. Every time they saw him before he ascended back to heaven, they couldn't seem to pick him out. He walked along the Emmaus Road with two disciples. They didn't recognize him. Said our hearts were burning within us once they realized who it was, but they didn't recognize him in the moment. The righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and to feed you? When were you thirsty and we gave you a drink? When did we see you as a stranger and we took you in and you were naked and we clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and we came to you? And the king is going to answer and he's going to say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You did it to me. Capital M. If you think there's no way you can touch the heart of Jesus, if you think there's no way you can minister to him, you wish you were here when he was here. Oh, he's still here. Go to a prison outreach. Go and sit there and tell an inmate that there's eternal life, there's forgiveness for their sin that's been provided free of charge by Jesus Christ. Go out and tell your neighbor. Allow the truth of the gospel to come forth from your lips and you watch how you feel like Jesus is there in that moment with you, how that person is Jesus in that moment. We have clothes and food and things we do out here, not because we have to do them to be a good Christian church, but because we believe that when people come through and they truly need, we're ministering as if Jesus walked in that door. And Jesus said, when you do it to me. This is where many people miss it. This life is not about us anymore. This life is not about us anymore. It's not. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the people that don't know him yet. The least of these that need to have their needs met, that need to know what love is. But if you notice when he came to Mary, you notice what was different. She didn't recognize him by sight. How did she recognize him? You remember? He said her name, said Mary. All of a sudden, she recognized the voice. What does Jesus say? He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. Don't be distracted by what you see. Listen, get quiet with the Lord. Get alone and say, God, speak to me. I know I can hear your voice. I believe that Jesus is who he said he was. I know he atoned for my sin. He paid for my penalty. And you watch how he answers that prayer. You watch how you begin to hear a still small voice that speaks to you. Not like my voice speaking to you. One much deeper than that. One that causes maybe sweats or just causes emotion or just causes you to feel, I'm not alone right now. I have presence. There's a comforter who has come to meet me where I am. This is not about coming to the front of a room. This isn't about acknowledging, oh, who is it in this place that I'm talking to? This is personal. This is something that you have to do business with the Lord about. No one can do this for you. You alone stand before him and will give an account for your life. For whether or not you have received or rejected the seed that was sent to earth to not just be a gift that would pay for your sin, but to be a seed that would be planted in your heart so you could produce the produce and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of heaven. Let's just stand together. We're going to close with a song today. The team's back up here. Let's just worship with all of our hearts. Let's give him praise today because we know he's worthy. We know that he is risen, and we're just so thankful for that reality. I'm so thankful for everyone that's here. If you need prayer today, come forward afterwards. But for those that can just stay for a couple more minutes, let's just close with this song together. Amen.